God's wrath is not something that is easily ignored. It's been revealed to us in the scripture, and we see it particularly in the first chapter of Romans, where St. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And then three times after this, in the few verses after this, three times Paul writes of God giving up those who are hard-hearted. He says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God," here's third, "God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." And so the wrath of God is revealed against these things, namely, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And because of this ungodliness and suppression of truth, God gives people up to the lusts of their hearts, to deplorable passions, and to debased minds. Those things then lead them into unnatural relations and shameless acts, which are the very same moral evils that our society no longer even calls evil, but thinks them to be the stuff of holy marriage. Folks, Sodom and Gomorrah has nothing on us. The wrath of God is revealed in God giving us up to these evil, sinful things until a time such as he delivers us or separates us from this body of death. And so repent, because we live in dangerous, perilous times, times that deny God's wrath even as we are handed over into it. And that's why Psalm 6 is the perfect psalm for our age. It is the first and the shortest of what we commonly call the penitential psalms. Now, these psalms aren't grouped together like this in the Bible, but by men. And they're grouped together because they have all one thing in common, these penitential psalms. They all explicitly ask God for forgiveness of sins. Well, this is practically the only thing Lutherans ever ask God for, so it can seem sort of strange to group them together based on that. But these sorts of explicit prayers are not as common in the Psalter as you think they are. Consider one like Psalm 23 or Psalm 98. I mean, they don't ask for forgiveness as directly as like Psalm 6 or 32 or 51. But there's no need to get hung up on that. Just know that by penitential, we don't mean kind of wallowing around in self-pity or terror. Rather, it means to make a plea for and a confession of messianic forgiveness and mercy. So now we go back to the psalm. David begins with the reality of God's wrath. Now, we're usually accustomed to David railing against the ungodly, those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, who stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. But here David is afraid for himself because of what he personally has done. He has deserved God's wrath and he prays to be delivered from it. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. And David prays this way because divine wrath is not merely just some kind of an expression of God's irritation with us. It's not that God becomes peeved or annoyed. He's not sitting there sulking because we've hurt his feelings. God's wrath is a deliberate resolve in response to a specific state of the human soul, particularly towards those that are hard of heart, unrepentant, or have turned their backs on God and deliberately refused his grace. Because that's what David's up against. He knew better, but he turned his back on God's grace. And here now in this psalm, he is begging God not to rebuke him in anger. And we must also pray in this way, not just during Lent, but always. We must ask to be delivered from God's wrath, not as those who don't know what they're doing, but as those who have hardened their hearts, dove headfirst into whatever sinful behavior, all the while planning to ask for forgiveness later. Right? We buy into the phrase that it's better to ask for forgiveness than for permission. People, this love of sin, this isn't just some mere possibility in us. It's our daily reality up until the day that we die. And David's not some unusual or obscure story that doesn't make sense to us. It makes perfect sense. Lust, greed, pride. We know all those things. We deliberately do those things and more. But we warned every deliberate and sinful. We do these all deliberately, and we are warned every deliberate, willful sin that we do. We are warned that these things will harden our hearts. Our sins are willful acts against the goodness of God. They're a denial of his image in us. And so behold the consequences of our sins. The taking away of sin required the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. That fact alone tells us how serious our sin is. But yet at the same time, it also tells us what we are worth to the Father. But sin, especially deliberate sin, leaves us in a very weakened state. It's felt in our inner frame, our very bones, as it were. And so again, David in Psalm 6, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And then he continues, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol he'll give you praise or thanks. David needs mercy now because death is too late. No one gives thanks or praise in the grave. That, by the way, is how the hard-hearted behave now. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So the hard-hearted don't just refuse God's forgiveness and mercy, they also didn't give thanks or praise for anything. And here in the grave, death, this is the culmination of sin. This is the place without thanksgiving. In the grave, who shall give thanks, he says. We have all suffered a foretaste of that in our own lives. We have all been discontent, envious, and hardened our hearts so that our bones ache within us. And like David, we don't want it anymore. And so like David, we pray, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. You see, sin and death form the context of this psalm. They give cause for the lament and plea. We need rescue. We need deliverance. We are in danger because of the sins of our society and family and church and because of our own sins. But we do not despair. Because you see in the psalm, when you read it, David had hope. He shows us how to pray in hope, how to cling to a promise. He knows the Holy Trinity hears and answers him. He says, For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. Well, what is it that the Lord has heard? Well, he has heard those who trust in him, who have come to confession and sorrow over sin, who still have ashes in their pores, whose bones ache with sorrow for their children, for their past, for their failures. He's also heard confidence and trust, not in self or tradition or some kind of academic theological knowledge, but rather in his mercy. So the Lord has heard faith. Now, it's customary for when I go through the rite of confession and absolution, that despite the tears that usually accompany it and the terrible circumstances and sins that got this whole thing going in the first place, at the end of confession and absolution, it's usually customary for it to end on a note of hope and joy. And Psalm 6 does just that. The Lord is indeed merciful. The Son has drunk from the cup of wrath in your stead and cast the dregs upon Satan's crushed skull. The Lord, risen from the dead, comes in peace in the sacrament here, not to rebuke you, but to wash away the ashes, to prepare you for Easter, to restore you to the fold for mercy's sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.